those praises up there for everyone else to see, and we can all rejoice with you. Thank you so much for making us a part of your Wednesday night. Let me just share a couple of praises that we do have. One of them is Bob and Deb McGeehy. They have been asking prayer for some time now for an unspoken request, and it was answered, and they just want to praise God for his goodness. And in my notes here, that's in all bold with an exclamation point. They're very excited about the way God has answered that unspoken request. And so just praise with them. It's still unspoken. Let me just throw that out there. I know sometimes some people, when they hear unspoken, it trips a trigger inside of them and they got to find out what it is. It's unspoken, and just leave it that way, and just talk to God about it. He knows all the details of that situation even more than the person who's asking for the unspoken request. So just rejoice with them. God answered a huge prayer for them. And also another praise, Madison Clayton was able to finish her classes and graduate from college this week, completing all of her courses. And I'm sure she's glad that is done with and now being able to move on with that next stage of her life. So rejoice with her about that. We do have some prayer requests. The prayer bulletin was put out earlier today. So please take a look at your emails to get a look at that. But please be in prayer for the Leonard family. This past Sunday, Joe left, and he's waiting for his family to come with him. He didn't leave his family. He left Illinois. He's now in Alabama starting his new job down there. It was a transfer. And so he's down there. Pray for them. He's trying to get acclimated to a new position there with his company. And also try to find a home for his family to live in, find the right school, and as they say, more importantly, the right church. And he and I have talked a lot about that. So please be in prayer for him for wisdom in order to make those right choices with Sarah being separated from him right now and doing what they can through phone and video. So please, thank you. Thank you for praying for them. Also, continue to pray for Rogan as his treatments have started, and pray for Joseph Stevens. Now, we sent this request out yesterday. As you know, his cancer had come back two or three months ago, and he had started doing some treatments. The ultrasound that he just had recently revealed another tumor. So just please pray for wisdom for the doctors and strength for Joseph and grace for him and for his family as they kind of try to navigate through all of this. Pray that these circumstances, not just for Joseph and his family, but all of us, when we go through these situations, we also need to pray not just that God would remove it, but that God's will would be accomplished through allowing that situation, that we would be drawn closer to our Heavenly Father. So please keep those prayer requests in mind, others as well that were in our prayer bulletin. And once again, check your emails for that. One other prayer request, please pray for wisdom. Wisdom for our governmental leaders as they're making decisions as far as when to pull back on the restrictions, when would be safe, when would be not to. And at this stage of things, depending on who you listen to, they're right, they're wrong. Their information was incorrect. Their information, their numbers didn't include these numbers. And it's really hard to know what the truth of the matter is. And because we don't know all of the facts, let's be careful, first of all, that we don't take the position, draw that line in the sand, dig our heels in and say, I'm right and everyone else is wrong, because we don't know. That's just what it comes down to. But we do continue to need to be careful, Okay? And so just pray for wisdom as decisions are made by our governmental leaders. Pray as well that Christians, in response to that, would have a Christian response, one that would direct people's attention to God instead of to their own drawn-in-the-lined position that they take. Also, pray for wisdom for us here at church as we decide what to do. We miss you. We long to have everyone back in here again, and there's lots of different ideas that have been tossed around and different things that other churches are trying. We just want to do what's wise, and I know I've been getting asked by several people, actually, about having drive-in church. And, you know, I'm just kind of tossing that around in my mind right now as the threat continues to lessen. And I'm asking myself, what would be the purpose of having drive-in church? Well, as someone answered to me, it would be so everyone can see each other again. Well, that's not why we come to church, to see each other. In a sense, yes. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we come to church to provoke one another unto love and good works, but not necessarily to wave at each other through our car windows. And although I'd love to see everyone here, at least in a parking lot, when we come together, I want us to come together for the purpose of just rejoicing in God's goodness and praising and worshiping God. And so that's just kind of where I'm at right now on this. But I do relish your prayers that God would give wisdom as we continue to day by day just kind of reevaluate things. Okay, let's go ahead and go into our Bible study for tonight. If you will, take and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, I came across this illustration in several places. It was actually accredited to a man by the name of John Yates II. I don't know him. You don't know him. That's okay. I just want to give credit to where credit's due. But it was advertised that the devil was putting up for sale all of his tools one day. And on that particular date, the tools were just kind of laid out there. I don't know, maybe like a garage sale type of setup. And they had prices marked on them for the public to see. And there were a lot of really treacherous tools that were on that table. Hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, and the list would just go on. Now, laid apart from the rest of those tools was one tool that was really worn, and it was priced really high. Well, one of the customers asked, he said, "What's the name of this tool?" It didn't have a name on it. And that, the devil replied, is discouragement. Well, the customer asked him, "Why have you priced it so high?" And this was the answer: "Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the other ones." He said, I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I can't get near them with any of the other tools. He said, it's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know that it actually belongs to me. Now, folks, it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Discouragement. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4 as we just look at that one verse right now. It says there in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Now, most of life is lived in those gaps between the great mountain peaks that we have in our life. And the peaks seem to rise up only after miles and miles and miles of valleys. While the Bible reveals its characters in terms of their high points, most of them, most of what we know of their lives are their high points. We, on the other hand, tend to evaluate our lives by those lousy weeks, like maybe the one you just slogged through. You know, those weeks that we just rather have not ever had to go through. We read and we assess the Bible intellectually, but we evaluate our own lives many times emotionally. Sometimes that disconnect, it seems huge and often discouraging. But gaps are normal, and expecting gaps is essential if we hope to maintain a life of faith as well as discern God's hand in our lives. Discouragement is something that we all face at one time or another. Maybe someone watching tonight is facing discouragement right now, or maybe earlier today even. When we are discouraged, we tend to look at things with a distorted perspective on reality. So before we look at what to do with discouragement, let's try to understand some of the things that trigger discouragement. What triggers discouragement? Do you have any thoughts on that? Any ideas? What would you say triggers discouragement? 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 or chapter I'm sorry chapter 5 verse 8, it gives us a little insight into the devil's strategies that he uses. He's compared to a lion that walks about looking whom he's going to devour. And here's what he looks for. He looks for those that are most susceptible, just like a lion in the bush. He's looking for that animal that is the most susceptible. So what are some of these factors that make us a target? Here's one of them. After a victory. Now, that may sound kind of strange. You would think after a victory, man, we're all pumped up. We're excited. We're just praising God for what he did or this great thing that just happened in our life. Now, there's a backstory to Elijah. 3.5 years prior to this verse that we just read, God had him go to King Ahab. And he approached King Ahab and he told him that there was going to be a drought to punish the king's idolatry, a drought that would affect his entire kingdom. How did Ahab respond to that? He threatened to kill Elijah at that point. So what did Elijah do? He ran, he hid in the wilderness, and he was sustained there in the wilderness for some time by ravens that brought him food, and he was next to a brook that supplied his water. And that's kind of where he hid out. Now keep in mind, this was 3.5 years prior to the verse that we read. And then the brook dries up. So then God moves him to stay with a widow and her son in her home, and used that widow to sustain him for the rest of that 3.5 years, miraculously sustain him, I might add. So now it's been 3.5 years. God is getting ready now to end the drought, and he tells Elijah that. Elijah approaches King Ahab and lets him know that God's going to end the drought. And this contest is arranged on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Ultimately, it's a contest between God and Baal, so the people could see who is the real God. And Elijah is going to God through Elijah. Elijah, because of God, is going to score this major victory on Mount Carmel. But remember, it's been 3.5 years in the making. Can I just throw this in here? Sometimes good things don't come easily or quickly. 3.5 years. Strengthening a marriage doesn't happen overnight. Raising children, it doesn't come easily and it doesn't come quickly. Helping someone grow closer to God doesn't always come quickly or easily. These things take time. And if we don't see the immediate results, we can sometimes feel like our time has been wasted. Elijah's example does one thing for us. It shows us that we are prone to discouragement after a long struggle. Wait a minute, we missed something here. Victory, right? The challenge to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This was a huge victory. Have you ever experienced, I think they call it Christmas letdown? Some people just love Christmas. They start celebrating Christmas after the 4th of July. They're getting ready for it. They're making all their plans, planning on who they're going to buy for, what they're going to buy. They're planning their parties. They're planning the food. They're planning the decorations. And after Thanksgiving, they start getting all the decorations out because that's when you're supposed to decorate after Thanksgiving, not before. Sorry if you think you need to do it before. But there's all this build up to Christmas, and then you have Christmas morning, and then there's the presents and the kids and the excitement and the paper flying everywhere and kids opening their toys and losing the instructions in the wrapping paper and all of that going on. And then by 9 o'clock in the morning, it's over. And then by the afternoon, some people are down. Christmas let down. There's just been this huge celebration. It's over. And now the letdown. We need to be aware of that letdown so it won't drag us down into discouragement. When there is a major victory scored in our life, something good finally comes to culmination, we need to be aware that there may be a letdown and be aware of it so it doesn't pull us down into discouragement. Here's another factor that goes into it, a trigger for discouragement. How about this? When we are tired, it's unavoidable at times, folks. We are going to get tired. Elijah's energy at this point was depleted. He had basically been on a run for 3.5 years, being sustained in a subsistence manner, perhaps, okay, for 3.5 years. And now he has to go before King Ahab and present to him that God's going to end the drought. Remember, 3.5 years prior to this, Ahab said, I'm going to kill you. And now he's walking before King Ahab after hiding for 3.5 years. And this contest between God and the prophets of Baal is all set up. Look with me at these scriptures. I'm going to read verse 4 again in chapter 19 and then also verse 5. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, this trigger here has to do with when we are tired. In the middle of running for his life, verse 5, he laid down and he slept. He was exhausted. He could not go another step. Someone issues a death sentence against your life and you take off running for your life. You don't stop until you are completely exhausted. Football coach Vince Lombardi said this. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. You see, when we are tired, our problems are magnified. And our problems get distorted when we're tired, which then exacerbates the discouragement. You ever notice how sometimes just going to bed, when we wake up in the morning, things seem at least a little bit better? What changed? The problem's still there. The thing is still there. The only thing that changed is we gave our body some rest. Jesus did the same thing himself in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Physical tiredness leaves us open to discouragement. If you bow to others' intimidation, they're going to take everything from you that they can. In other words, don't pay ransom. You're just going to further encourage further kidnappings. And I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. Sometimes the attacks that we allow to discourage us are most of the time just really empty threats. And I'm referring to the threat that Jezebel gave Elijah. She said, "I'm going to kill you for killing all my prophets." And then he takes off running. He finds himself under a juniper tree in verses 4 and 5. It was an empty threat, I believe. If she wanted to kill him, she could have right there. She could have tracked him down. If she really wanted to kill him, she wouldn't have told him that she was going to kill him. She sent a message to him. Because if she told him she wanted to kill him, he could have taken off and hid, which is what he did. But if she really wanted to kill him, she would have just done it. I believe this was just an empty threat, something to intimidate him. And he bowed to this other person's intimidation. Don't do that. Many times it's just an empty threat. But here's a third factor for us to consider. A third trigger is when we isolate ourselves from other Christians. Jezebel's threat worked. She got Elijah to leave. Now, if you can picture the scene there on Mount Carmel, we haven't really described it too much. There's Elijah. There's 850 prophets of Baal. This is taking place all day. Part of the setup for this contest was that all of Israel would be there to see what was taking place. And God won. Baal lost. Okay? God's representative that day was Elijah. Baal's representative was King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel has just lost, you might say, political points here. Elijah has now been lifted up as a representative of God. Her threat worked. It got Elijah out of the picture. We could say it this way. Her threat got Elijah off of the front page of the newspaper. When we isolate ourselves from other Christians, we isolate ourselves like Elijah did from anyone that could encourage us, from anyone that could help walk through that time with us. But they can't. We've isolated ourselves. We're separated from the pack. And Satan, the lion, in 1 Peter 5:8, remember, he looks for the most susceptible one, not just the weak or the injured animals, but he's also looking for the ones that are alone, away from the pack. So because of this, folks, we need to be faithful to church, faithful to gathering. It's hard right now. But faithful to our live stream gathering, faithful to connecting with each other during the day through the use of phone calls and emails and all the other technology that we have. There's no reason for anyone to be alone. And when I say connecting with each other, I'm not talking about just giving them a call and talking about the weather, talking to them about what the public health department has said now, what the governor's doing now. That's not the kind of connecting that we as Christians need. We as Christians need connecting with each other on a spiritual level. So I'm talking about connecting with each other to maybe just read the Bible with each other over the phone. It happens. It's happening every week right now. I know several people that are doing that. So we have to be careful we don't isolate ourselves from others. Here's a fourth trigger. When our view is distorted. Okay. Have you ever blown something out of proportion before? I know I have. Absolutely. Absolutely. We all have. And being tired, being alone, those two factors can actually bring about and amplify this fourth factor here, this distorting things when we're tired, when we're alone, and then our mind really blows things out of proportions. Let's look at Elijah's words again there in verse 4. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, we've read that verse several times, but I want you to notice what he doesn't say in that verse, okay? He finds a juniper tree. He's underneath of it, he's requesting that he might die. Here's what he does say. He's saying, it's enough. I've had enough. God, let me die. Here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say anything about God here. Not one thing. Keep in mind, this is like a day after Mount Carmel. I'd say there's a few things to say about God. But he doesn't say anything about how the prophets of Baal, they danced and they chanted and they cut themselves all day long and they couldn't get any response. He doesn't say anything to God about how God wasn't that crazy watching those people dance around like a bunch of idiots trying to get this false god to do something that false gods can't because they're false. They can't do anything. He doesn't say anything about how during the course of that day, if we were to take the time and go back and look at that account, he doesn't say anything about how he, Elijah, mocked the prophets and no one did anything to stop him. He doesn't say anything about how he completely drenched the altar with water. He doesn't say anything about how he prayed one prayer. That's it. Just one prayer. One short, simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. Doesn't say anything about how all of Israel happened to be gathered around at that time to see that display of God's power. Doesn't say anything about how when he gave the order to take the prophets of Baal and kill them, they did. He didn't say anything about that. Like 24 hours later, his view has been distorted. No, he just focused on the negatives. Isn't that what we do when we're discouraged? We focus on the negatives. We ignore the obvious positives because our view has been distorted. We do that. We tend to focus on what's wrong instead of what's right. Part of the cure to defeating discouragement is developing a pattern of biblical thinking. It's not just a biblical term. It's actually a thing we do or should do. We think biblically. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, Oh, yeah. I know that verse, Pastor. Oh, but wait a minute. When Satan finds someone that isn't dwelling on what is true, like that verse says we're supposed to do, that verse, you know, the one we say we know, oh, yeah. When he finds someone not dwelling on what is true because of their distorted perception, not dwelling on something that's true, they're not thinking biblically, he's found an easy target at that time. Dwell on what is true, dwell on what is good, not how we feel or how we think. So what is the fix for discouragement? Sometimes it's hard to get over it, right? Well, we need to begin to think biblically. So let's understand that a little bit more. Thinking biblically. Number one, God promises strength in every difficult time. I know it sounds like a principle, a Christian principle, but it's a step in thinking biblically. If you were God, what would you have said to Elijah? As he says, I've had enough. God, let me die. If you were God, what would you have said to him? Well, let's look at what God did. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Okay, let me give you one more verse, and then I'll say some things about this point here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Here's what God did. It's not what God said to him. It's what God did for him. Strengthened him. Two ways. We see that in verse 5. He allowed Elijah to sleep. And he fed Elijah. Nourished him. Gave him strength. Now, here's a second step in thinking biblically. Stay faithful to the place God has called you. Each one of us, and I hope you understand this. I know I've been talking about it a lot the last several months through our live streaming and the morning times that I have with people. Stay faithful to the place God has called you. Each one of us has a special purpose in life. God did not create Adam and Eve, step back after he said, be fruitful and multiply, and then all of a sudden he's got people running all over the earth like rabbits. No, that's not how it works. God put you in this thing we call the body on this earth for a temporary time period. Why did he do that? Well, he had a reason. There's a purpose for you to be here. A very unique task that God created us to do. He created you to do that task, not someone else, but you. In fact, that task, that purpose, was planned even before the world was created. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before ordained that we should walk in them. Before the world was even created, God ordained or planned a purpose for you. Now, we know this to be true. Discouragement keeps us from doing it. Many times when we get discouraged, we quit. We quit serving. We quit church. We quit trying when it comes to parenting. We made it through the terrible twos, but all these pre-adolescents are driving me crazy. And I've had one that just turned 13. Oh, I've got a teenager and it's going crazy in my house. And oh, forget it. Discouragement leads us to quitting. Biblical thinking says stay faithful where God has called you. Discouragement leads us to quit on relationships. Forget it. I'm tired. I'm done with this. I'm not trying anymore. Here's the third thing to remember. God is with us, even if we can't sense it. Most oftentimes than not, when we are discouraged, we don't sense God's presence. In fact, I don't know that I've ever talked with anyone while they were discouraged and said, "Oh, I'm so discouraged. I feel God so close to me right now." They just don't go together. Even when we can't sense it, God is with us. Listen, when we're discouraged, the distorted thinking tells us we're by ourselves. Chances are, remember one of the triggers, we've isolated ourselves from others, which exacerbates that feeling of aloneness as it is. But God is with us, even if we can't sense it. In 1 Kings 19, I'm going to go ahead and turn over to verse number 11. It says there, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." Now we're talking about Elijah. He's standing on this mountaintop. "And the Lord passed by." Look what, try to imagine what Elijah saw at that moment. A great and strong wind rent the mountains. It didn't just blow trees over. Listen to this. "It break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Now, picture this. This massive display of power that God is showing Elijah there. He's on this mountaintop and he's seeing God orchestrate this display of power. God wasn't there. It was a still, small voice. We have to learn, folks, that even if there isn't a visible manifestation of God's power and God's presence, he's still there. He's always with us. Remember those triggers to discouragement. Some of them we could avoid. Some of them we can't avoid. But we know that it's a trigger. So we need to prepare ourselves that we don't go into the depths of discouragement. And then we've got to think biblically, remembering that God is with us, thinking about those things that we know to be true. If you're discouraged right now, will you do that? If you know someone that is discouraged, share this with them. Be an encourager. Not by telling them, "Oh, everything's going to be okay," because we don't know that. Be an encourager by giving them the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for being the great encourager. God, thank you for sustaining us, for never leaving us, not forsaking us. You're there with us even when we can't see you in our circumstances. You're there. Help our minds to focus on you so that we might hear that still, small voice whispering encouragements to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a great week and I look forward to meeting with you again on Sunday.